If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12. I'm going to read 12. It's not very long. We're going to do the whole chapter today. And be praying for the next few weeks as well in Isaiah, because we're going, again, Isaiah goes over and over cyclical. He says a lot of things over and over again, but we're going to run into some chapters here where there's going to be judgment cast upon lots of nations and what's going on. And so be praying for me as I prepare that, to know how much to take off or how much to preach or how little to preach in the coming weeks. But Isaiah 12 is where we are today. And before I read that, I just want to mention, just think about something that David said in Sunday school this morning, if you were there. It was on, of course, Thomas, doubting Thomas. But there, when he sees the Lord, he doesn't need to put his hands there. He sees the Lord and he says, "My Lord and my God," as Jesus stands in the midst of those disciples. Isaiah 12. Think about that when we read Isaiah 12 right now. "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation.'" Of course, we know that Isaiah is looking forward to the Messiah, because we can't take these things out of context. Verse 3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day," give thanks, there's the "in that day," David, it, right there, "give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we are very humbled, because we know that nothing we have has come from ourselves. Instead, you have provided everything that we need in this life, physically, but even more than that, even when physical things run out, you've provided Christ. For God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know that Isaiah is speaking to the Messiah, about the Messiah, the King who would come. I pray that today, in spite of me, you would work and that you would speak. Pray that the gospel would be proclaimed. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up, that he would increase, that we would decrease. For Christians who hear your word, I pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened and convicted, that we might look unto Christ. For non-Christians, I pray that, Father, the same, that they would be drawn by your Spirit, that they would look unto Christ and be saved. Help us today, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon today is "The Inhabitants of Zion," because he speaks about Zion in this chapter here. If you remember 2 weeks ago with chapter 11, we were talking about the kingdom that is to come, the kingdom of Christ. So we looked at the kingdom. Today we're looking more at the inhabitants of that kingdom, the inhabitants of Christ. And even as we saw in Sunday school with Thomas, his emotions and everything that must have come out of him when he saw the Lord Jesus, that's what is happening with Isaiah. His emotions and his feelings and everything that he has within him as he thinks about the grace of God that God is going to show towards his people. So with chapter 12, we come to an end of the first section of Isaiah. If you want to put Isaiah into sections, 1 through 12 really go together. And 12 is the culmination of that. As we look back through Isaiah in chapter 1, we see the unfaithfulness of Judah. Very unfaithful. According to verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, Isaiah says, "You are laden with iniquities." The people are religious on the outside, but inside their hearts, they are empty towards God. In chapter 2 of Isaiah, we see that they are an idolatrous people. Chapter 3, we see bad, corrupt leadership. Chapter 5, Isaiah gives 6 woes against greed, excess, mockery of God, the redefining of truth, false wisdom, a drunken, corrupt justice system. Chapters 7 to 10, we see that God is using Assyria and unjust nations to come in and judge His own people because of their sins. And so when we get to 11 and 12, and Isaiah describes the kingdom of the Messiah and its inhabitants, we are amazed at the grace of God and what God will do with sinners. Brothers and sisters, we are all sinners by nature and by choice. So anything we get is grace and mercy. And so in the same way, we come to this text like this today. The reason is this. Same with Thomas. Verse 6. "Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." So over and over in these first 12 chapters, God is reminding the people of Israel, things are really bad, but He says, "Don't worry, I am with you. Emmanuel, God with us." And so today, I would like to look at 4 heartfelt reactions to the grace of God in Christ. And I'm going to go ahead and give them to you now so you'll know where we're going from this text as we look through this. The first one is this: we are a thankful people. The second one is we are people who has faith in God. Third, we are a people who have comfort in the midst of life's struggles. And then finally, we are a people who sings. And we're not going to get to everything in here, but those are the 4 main truths, and we'll have some applications in between. So let's begin with the first point. We are a thankful people. The inhabitants of Zion, as Isaiah calls us, we are a thankful people. This chapter really is a song of praise as Isaiah considers what's going on in the present and what will happen in the future. There's an already but not yet aspect to what Isaiah is talking about here. In this context, in that time, judgment was upon them. In the north, they were getting ready to fall. Assyria was getting ready to take over the northern kingdom, and they were getting ready to fall. In the south, they will be saved from Assyria, and Isaiah makes that very clear, but judgment is coming down the road with Babylon. And they, for in all practical purposes, the southern part of Israel, the southern kingdom, had lost their sovereignty as a nation. These were very difficult days, but God was reminding them that He would be with them. And He was reminding Isaiah and that small remnant who trusted in God, even through all of this, He was reminding them of His grace. But Isaiah, in this text as well, looks forward to a new day. Because look in verse 1. "You will say, in that day I will give thanks to you, O Lord." Let's consider just for a moment the ways in which the world gives thanks. I think of, anybody ever seen, is our family the only ones that watch It's a Wonderful Life? Has anybody ever seen that movie? About 5 of you, okay? Probably, hopefully more. And yeah, I know y'all get upset with me when I give movies away, but this one's over 50 years old, so we're okay with this one. But every time Christmas time rolls around, we watch that movie as a family. And throughout the movie, the main actor, Jimmy Stewart, he is a bit of a grump, really, through the whole movie. He's not very thankful. He's not happy with the lot that he has in life, living in this small town, never can get out of it. He wants to travel the world and see the world, but he can't quite get out of it because of the family business. His father passes away, and he has to take on the business, and he knows that. Ends up being, pretty successful. But near the end of the movie, they misplace a large sum of money. And it wasn't him, but he takes the blame for it. But they did misplace a huge sum of money, which is going to cause the business to go under. And then those who are lending the money are going to come and demand the money. And he's going to go to jail, and he's going to lose everything. And it's a big deal. And so he goes there, and if you've seen the movie, he's thinking about committing suicide. But then all of a sudden, from heaven, there is an angel who comes. His name's Clarence. And so Clarence tries to help him, okay? That's his goal, so he can get his wings, okay? And so Clarence helps him, and he takes him back. He says, okay, let's think that you've never been born. What would the city look like? So he takes him back, and he shows him the city, and he thinks he's still alive. He thinks this is crazy. But then he really realizes what's going on, and he sees what the town would have been like without him. And then at the very end of that, he comes to his senses. And you know what? He is very thankful. He doesn't care what happens to him after that. He's thankful for his family. He's thankful for, if you remember, little juju beads, things, whatever. He pulls out his little daughter's little flower things. He's thankful for the clothes. He's thankful for the car. He becomes the most thankful person. He's thankful for Clarence, the angel. He's thankful, of course, at the end of the thing. It's not a Christian movie. The theme is no man is unsuccessful if he has friends. So he's thankful for his friends. And so I use that as an example because the world gives thanks for lots of things. And you do feel good when you watch that movie, but the thing is, the world can only go so far when they give thanks, because there's something missing. Look at verse 1 here. Notice why God's people, the inhabitants of Zion, give thanks. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Here's the reason. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. As Christians today, if you are a Christian here, sitting here today, you give thanks because of something much deeper than what the world gives thanks for. You give thanks mostly because the anger of a holy God has been turned away from you and laid upon someone else. And no longer is God angry with you. And you think about the context of Isaiah when the whole nation was corrupt. Here's Isaiah. He's thankful. God is no longer angry. Because we know back in chapter 6, when he says this, when the angel came and he took the burning coals and he touched his lips and he said, your sin has been taken away, your iniquity paid for. It's my translation. He knew what it was like, and there was that remnant there that was looking forward to that one day when God would send the Messiah and he would raise the nation back up again. They were thankful people. But brothers and sisters, we are thankful, same way Isaiah was, because God is no longer angry. This week, as I was having my quiet time this week, I just one morning just thought, you know, I'm just going to give thanks to everything I can think of. And I went on and on, from my family to the food that I get, to the money that I make, to the roof over my head, to the church, just everything physical you could ever think or imagine. And at the end of that, I really couldn't exhaust it. I couldn't even get close to the blessings that God has given me. But then, as I was praying, my heart turns to the gospel of Christ. And then I knew and I realized that God's anger had been turned away from me. He had poured his anger out upon his son as a substitute sacrifice, the one that Isaiah calls a suffering servant. And my heart changed. And I was grateful, because there's nothing like to know that a holy God is no longer angry with you. And the world does not experience this. Brothers and sisters, we are a thankful people. We are thankful for God's mercy, for God's grace, for God's kindness in Christ, for His long suffering. Look at your life in the past. I became a Christian when I was second year in college, really. And I can't explain it. God, I heard the word for many years. Never turned. God's long suffering to me was great. And I give thanks for that. if you've done that and you've been in that situation, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And by way of application, just quick application, when we give thanks, the physical things in this life aren't the things that really sustain us for heaven. The circumstances that we have in life are not what keeps us up or down or keeps us going. Notice the end of verse 1. Your anger turned away that you might what? Comfort me. As Isaiah's readers and those with faith endured all the anger and wrath of God upon that nation as a whole, they sailed through this storm with hearts of comfort. I think of Isaiah 40, verse 29. Very familiar verses should be to if you've been a Christian for very long. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even young people, youth, shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Brothers and sisters, we are a thankful people this morning. Number two, we are a people of faith in God. Now, really, this verse is about salvation. For true faith in the living God is the means of salvation. We read it this morning in Sunday school. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through what? Faith. Through faith. It's the means of faith. Now look at verse 2 here in chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Now, in their context, in Israel's context, at that time when Isaiah was writing, they were trusting in the things of this world. Do you remember where Isaiah met King Ahaz as the northern part of Israel there was getting ready to join with a couple other nations? They were getting ready to come down and attack Judah. Isaiah went out to meet Ahaz. And notice, well, I'll just read this. In chapter 7, verse 2, which is where this happened, at that time the people were afraid. Very, very afraid. In fact, Isaiah 7, verse 2 says, the heart of this people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And where, do you remember where Ahaz was when Isaiah met him? He was examining the water supplies of the city because he knew if another army were to come in, that's the first thing they're going to go after, the water supplies. So there he was thinking about, hey, can this water system hold up to the armies that are coming? And Isaiah met him and he said, Ahaz, trust God. In fact, God held out his hand to Ahaz. Chapter 7, verse 11, he says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. He was saying to Ahaz, trust me. I am your salvation. But what did Ahaz do? He chose to ignore that. He chose to trust in the things of this world. The city walls, the water supplies, the political alliances there that he was trying to figure out what was going on, all of the negotiations. He was thinking about the wealth of the city and could it hold up. He was thinking about their own supplies. And if you keep reading, you see that they were also trusting, even Ahaz was trusting in idols. He was an idol worshiper, and so were the people. But what was true about all of that? If they would have been repentant, God would have healed them and saved them. Brothers and sisters, Isaiah was pleading with Judah and with Israel as the physical inhabitants of Jerusalem, of Zion in that day, to look unto the God who had established them. Faith is the means to salvation. Now, as Christians today, what do? We look back. Isaiah was looking forward. We look back upon the one of whom Isaiah prophesied. Who is this? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus. And those who have believed in Christ, If you've believed in Christ today, you have been established in Christ on Mount Zion, on the mountain of the Lord, very clearly. Also, the New Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Peter proclaimed, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the chief cornerstone," or the cornerstone. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus told his disciples, "Believe in God, believe also in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So I would say to you this morning, as Christians, we look to Christ with all of our hearts. This is a mark of a Christian, faith in Christ. And the application of verse 2 is no fear. We do not fear life's troubles. How many of you have troubles today? We all got them. We don't fear them. How many of us have seemingly unending circumstances of the effects of sin in this world? We could go on and on and on, and we feel like we're the victims all the time. It's a catchword in our culture today. Cultures are coming and going. Threats of wars, trade wars, it's just going on all over the place, all over the world, no matter where we're at. Same kinds of things that was going on in Isaiah's day. There was instability in world politics. And then when we get down to our own families, there's heartache, there's sickness, there's death. But we trust in Christ. And through all of these things, that's what Isaiah is praising God. Out of his heart, he's saying, "God, I trust in you. God is our salvation." I would urge you today to look unto Christ. Let's move on to number 3. The third truth is this: we are a people of joy. And I got that wrong earlier on. I talked about comfort. That was one of the applications. We are a people of joy. Kristen says I can't say it right because I get mixed up between Joey and joy. So, joy, J-O-Y. Look at verse 3. I might mispronounce it again. Verse 3. "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Now, if we think about this context, as I've studied this week, it's likely that Isaiah is thinking about the children of Israel in the desert during the time of Moses. Do you remember right after they crossed the Red Sea and the sea came over and it swallowed up all the armies of Israel? Over 1 million people there went through. Well, after that, there they are on the other side of Egypt, on the other side of the Red Sea, and where are they? They're in the desert. And guess what? A desert doesn't have hardly anything of water. And they went for 3 days, the Bible tells us, without water, the very thing that they needed to sustain them. Over 1 million people. But then we read that God provides for them at a place called Marah. The water is bitter. And so Moses throws a log in, it becomes sweet. So God provides sweet drinking water for them. Then, just right after that, they end up at a place called Elim. And there are 12 springs of water with palm trees. Later, there'll be a place again where there's no water. And what will Moses do? He'll strike the rock. Water will flow out of a rock. Go figure. It's a miracle of God. God is providing for his people all throughout all of those times. Can you imagine the joy that came out of their hearts after they came out of Egypt? And as God provided. In the same way that God provides water, joy is like this. It's given by God to his people as a heart attitude for those who have been saved. It flows from the depth of our hearts. Something miraculous has been given to us. and it meets our most fundamental need. Let me tell another story today. I may have told this one in a different sermon before, but it came up this week because it was the first place when we lived in Africa that we actually got charged by an elephant. And that was interesting, to say the least. We were able to get out of the way, but we were in this place, very dry. It was called Tsavo National Park. I think third or fourth largest, maybe second largest in all of Africa. It was dry season. If you've ever been in Africa, in East African dry season, it's dry. It's dry like this, except it's outside. There's nothing hardly growing. Everything is brown. There's no water. There's nothing green anywhere, especially if you look out over the desert parts. And I remember going to this lodge at Tsavo, and there should have been lots of animals there, but there was no animals because there was really no water. And so in the background was Mount Kilimanjaro. You could see it perfect in the mornings. Beautiful. But all you could see from here to there was just dry and thirsty, barren land. Well, the day we got there, I don't know if it was the day or the day after, we were there a couple days, but we piled into a van and we headed about 10 or 15 minutes away from this lodge. And where we went, all of a sudden, we started to see a little bit of green, until all of a sudden, we're in like a jungle. Go figure. Well, what it was a natural spring, and it wasn't just a little trickle. It was a gushing, overflowing natural spring that was flowing down the hill, and there was so much water that it caused everything in its path to be green and lush, and there were birds in there singing, and there were animals. There was men with guns because animals were in there. Who knows what? You're in Africa, so there's everything there, lions, whatever. But there were hippos filling the water. Inside the water, there was fish. Everything was going on. There were bushes. There was vegetation. Why was this so? Well, it was because right in the middle of this barren desert, there was a natural spring, and it was an amazing contrast. I'll never forget it. Well, in the same kind of way, as inhabitants of Zion, as Christians today, our joy is not like the happy, sad ups and downs of this life, though that may be the case for Christians, and it's the case for everyone. But when you think about joy, joy is something that's so much more fundamental. And this joy is one that never ends. Why? Because it flows from an eternal well, from an eternal city. Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, "Woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again," speaking about the water in that well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So ultimately, Isaiah is referencing joy that will be found one day in the Messiah. Because in this chapter, twice he says, "in that day," verse 1, "in that day," verse 4. And so as Christians, where do we get our joy from? It comes from God, okay. Specifically though, where do we go? We go to Christ, the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, our joy comes from the well of Christ. When you think that your sin is too great, has anybody ever thought that before? I don't know if I ever did, but a lot of people do. When I talk to people doing evangelism, whatever, I talk to people and they say, "Brother or John, my sins are too great. God cannot forgive me." I would say to you, consider Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you ever think that nobody understands what you're going through? Well, things like that are relative. A lot of times people don't understand, that's for sure, unless you've been through it. Consider Christ. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God, that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. Have you ever felt like, I've had such a hard day, such a hard week, such a hard month, such a hard 5 years that I just cannot go on anymore. I think most folks have felt like that to some extent or another. And if you haven't, you will. But I would say to you this morning, consider Christ, who though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When life's troubles overwhelm you, I would say, consider Christ. Because Jesus says to us, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." These are the things, brothers and sisters, that the world cannot put their hands on. They cannot get to it, and they don't understand. So I would say to you this morning, let's look unto Christ. Finally this morning, the last truth I want to look at here in this chapter. We are a people who sings. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout." We sang that song. "Shout to the Lord. Sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Let's not forget, this chapter is a song. Okay, this is the song of Isaiah. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. As you're turning there, I'm going to continue here about Isaiah. But Isaiah is singing a song of praise to God. And the people also who trust in God will sing this song. But do you remember the first Exodus? Moses led the people out. And after they crossed the Red Sea and the chariots of Pharaoh were covered up, Moses wrote a song. And this song has a lot in it about how God will take care of them, how He will bring them to the land and establish them on His mountain. I'm just going to read a few verses from Exodus 15. Verses 1 and 2, we read, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him.'" Then look at verse 11. "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You've led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed. You've guided them by Your strength to Your holy abode." Then in verse 17, "You will bring them in and plant them on Your mountain." Oh, if you remember preaching through earlier on in Isaiah, He speaks about what? The mountain of what? The mountain of the Lord. So there they were planted in Zion the first time. Now everything's fallen apart in Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. They're going to be demolished almost and taken away in captivity to be brought back later. But Isaiah, he's looking even further than all of that for those who will be established in Christ. Look at verse 17. "You will bring them in and plant them on Your mountain, the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which You have established with Your hands. The Lord will reign forever and ever." What amazing prophecy. We come here to Isaiah many years after the first Exodus, at a time when judgment is looming and things are falling apart, yet he still praises God. In this song, he looks forward to a second Exodus. We must keep that in mind as we go through Isaiah. It's one of his big themes, a second Exodus, which will be... the first one will pale in comparison to the second Exodus. For this Exodus, with Moses, was led by a sinful man. But the new Exodus will be led by the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is, in that way, another Moses. And all the things Moses sang about, they find their fulfillment in Christ. As the Lord triumphed over the armies of Egypt, Christ has triumphed over sin and death. He died as a perfect sacrifice. He took the wrath of God in the place of sinners. He rose from the dead, as we celebrated the resurrection last week. As God was their salvation, it is the same today with the Son of God. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And He will take us to heaven one day. We've been redeemed as the people of Israel were planted on Mount Zion in that day, the mountain of God. Where are we planted today? Very important truth. Doesn't Paul say clearly, Ephesians, that we are seated where? In the heavenly places. In what? In who? In Christ. Do you see this in Isaiah? We see it clearly. So, you're thinking, wait, I thought the point was about singing. So what about singing? It all ties together. Brothers and sisters, when we think about singing, the world sings. The world is full of music. Everywhere you go, we love music. God made us to love music. Singing, listening, we love it. Every part, every culture has its own type of music and song and dance. The world is alike in that way. But the world does not sing like we sing. As the inhabitants of Zion, to which Isaiah prophesies, we don't sing like the world. We sing the songs of the gospel. For these are the glorious works of God. Brothers and sisters, if you were to come up here on Sunday morning, can I sing, Abby? She's not even going to answer that. She knows I can't sing. And I've said it before. I get Michael and Mackenzie off tune because I'm up here. I try to even project my voice that way sometimes so I don't get them off tune, so we don't get everybody else off tune. I cannot sing that well. And some of you sing a lot worse than I do, bless your heart. But when I consider the ways of God in Christ, my heart, everything within me, goes upward and it soars. And I love to proclaim His works, His name, and His praise as we sing together songs of the gospel. What we do here on Sunday mornings, what we do in our home groups as we sing, it's not the same as the way the world sings. It's different. It's different because it's a powerful proclamation of the truth of the very things that Isaiah is speaking of. The truth of the gospel that has changed our hearts. If any man, woman, child be in Christ, he's a new creation. New creation. We are a new creation how? By the Spirit. It is miraculous. When the Spirit of God changes you, the Spirit of God points you where? To Christ. That's what we do. We sing to God, but we sing in the name of Jesus and we praise God because of Christ. This is the way God has made us. So when we sing, we don't sing as the world sings. We sing as those who've been changed by the power of the Spirit. And our songs, if you just contemplate that thought for just a little bit, even after today, it's amazing the difference between what Christians sing and what the world sings. Let me give a few applications on this point. First one is this. Words are very important. We may get excited and praise God for giving us wonderful musicians at Grace because we have lots of them with Benny and Scott and last week, Owen. I mean, all I can say is praise the Lord because, and did we not clap? We don't do that very often, do we? We clap for Owen, but we clap because of the ability and the talents that God has given Owen. But that's different. We were excited to see Owen up here. Excited to see our musicians. And they accompany. But there's nothing like the singing of the gospel of God's people together. Words are so, so important. It's one of the reasons that our elders now review our words, our songs, before we actually sing them. We've cut some out through the years, and we've added more. Hopefully, we're going to continue to add more songs, more good songs. But when you think about the teaching ministry of the church and the preaching of the church, one good rule of thumb on songs is this: because words are so important, what one of our elders might get up here and teach, we wouldn't want to do something contrary to that. And so a good rule of thumb is the words that we put up here would be the same that we would want to teach. In other words, we wouldn't put something up there that we wouldn't preach or teach. And so it's very important. And I think we know that at Grace. But I just wanted to say it's important when we get out into the world, we think about Christian songs because of all the wonderful beats here and there and the things. And we need to take really careful and close, pay attention to the words. Sorry, I'm getting tongue-tied. And I know he's written a song. And there's probably some of you that have written songs. He's written more than one, but hopefully we're going to get that one in here one of these days. Beautiful words. But that's another quick application. And this will be the last one for today, and then we're going to finish. But when we think about singing, really, how you sing is an indication of your heart. It's very important, and you might not think about it quite this way, but I know some Sundays, you come to church, and you really don't feel like singing. Has that ever happened to you? Not because your voice is out. It's happened to me on a number of occasions. You've had a fight with your spouse, or your child has done something that just gets you so angry, and you come in here and you think, oh, how am I going to do this? Well, I would say you can, because Christ has taken that sin as well. That's for another time. But there are times when you just are so down, you just can't sing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you were to look at your life over a period of a year, what comes out of your heart when you sing about the grace of God in Christ is a big indication of whether or not maybe you're saved. Then you're not looking at just the beat of the music, but you're looking at the words. And you say, wow, behold the grace of God in Christ when we sing such great songs that we sing. So I would say to you, if you can look over your life and you think, you know what, I don't have any thoughts or anything in my heart that soars to the grace of God in Christ, and I'm just singing because that's just what we do as Christians. It's what you do in the other churches. You play the music and you just sing. If that's the case, then maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's no affection in your heart for Christ. And so I would say to you today, if that's the case, repent. Very clearly, the Bible says repent, turn unto Christ, and be saved. And I think that we talk about songs of the heart, that flows into everything else that we do. Whether we love our neighbor as ourselves, whether we love God with our heart, all of these things, we always preach the heart. And there's so much more to this psalm than what I have shared today about the inhabitants of Zion. In fact, one of them is, had another point, but I took it out just by way of application. Those who are a part of Christ's kingdom proclaim all these things. And so as we go out today, I pray for us every week that we as a church would be bold in our witness, proclaim the greatness of God, and that it would go to the ends of the earth. So as we go today, let's just remember these four truths. As the inhabitants of Zion, those who are in Christ, we are thankful. We are people of faith, people of joy, and we sing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you again at the end of this time as we've looked at your word just for a few moments, and you have been good to us. I pray these words would be helpful. I pray that someone here is not a Christian, whoever it might be, I pray that they would turn unto Christ. Talk to another Christian today about this. Turn and be saved. I pray, Father, that as believers that hear this message and go out, Father, may we consider these things as we look forward to hearing more and more and more from Isaiah in the coming days. Help us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.